Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
Great to have you here. For those of you who are here for the first time, my name's Holly, and my husband Philip and I are the lead pastors here at the Oasis, and we love it. We love church. And actually, this week, he is in Mozambique. He'll be coming back this week, but today he's in Mozambique, just looking at some opportunities for us as we, again, just extend our reach in helping the orphan. And one thing about the Oasis is that we're committed to not only all the endeavors we do every day of the week in our city, but really reaching the orphan and the widow around the world. So it's awesome. So I'm sure he'll come back with great stories for us. All right, I have learned a lot in the 28 years of being married to Philip. I've learned to love coffee. I didn't even drink coffee till I met him, really. And I've learned more random presidential historical trivia than like anybody really ever needs to know, because he's passionate about that. And I've learned that men don't really like it when you finish their sentences. Go figure. And I've learned a few things about baseball, because Philip is a passionate baseball fan. We were newly married, and he decided that he needed to educate me about baseball, because I grew up out of the country, and you know, I know they play baseball everywhere, but we just never really watched it, and I'd never seen any live baseball game or anything. So we're at our first Dodger game, and he is determined to educate me about all of what's going on. Now, you might just think there's nothing happening in baseball, but there's stuff happening all the time, and he's trying to educate me about that. So we're sitting there, and I think it's about maybe the fourth inning, and Philip decides that he needs to teach me about Dodger dogs. So he gets up to go get the hot dogs, and he leaves me, you know, in the seats. Well, I'm, of course, making friends with everyone around me because I'm thinking this is a perfect opportunity to meet new people. And so I'm making friends with people. And then the next thing I know, there is a baseball headed right our direction. Now, it's a foul ball. And everybody around me is like trying to grab the foul ball. And I'm like thinking, it's going to hit me. So I do this. I just bend my head and I look down. Well, it just falls right at my feet. So I pick it up. And I'm like, oh, look at this. And then everybody around me is like, oh, because they were really trying to get it. I had no idea that this was such a prize, right? And so I'm holding this, and I'm like, wow, this is, you know, okay. Well, Philip comes back with the tray of Dodger dogs. And then he and all the people around are now looking to see his reaction, right? And so he looks at me holding this, and he's like, oh! He said, I've been going to games since I was 9 wearing a glove. Right? And I never get a foul ball. On your first game, you get this ball. It's like, oh, it's just not fair. So I've learned all these things about baseball. I also learned that there are more random statistics that are kept in baseball than practically any other sport. And they're just going to scroll some of these random statistics on the screen so that you'll see what they are. You know, there's just like, whoa. Is it like flashing for you too? Awesome. So yes, like random. Look at this. Like all this, like you had no idea all this was happening, did you, while a baseball game is going on? Some poor person is having to keep track of all these. And then, you know, there's the hits. Well, it makes sense that you would keep track of hits, like how many times somebody hits the ball. And then K stands for strikeout. That makes sense. You would keep track of the strikeouts. And then there's RISP. Anybody know what that stands for? Good job. Two of you know that. Runner in scoring position. You can go to the game with Philip. Awesome. It's important to know how many runners are in scoring position, you know, the batter. Can he bring them home? And then my personal favorite is HBP, hit by pitch, right? There are some people that have a lot of that. Like for some reason, they get in the way of those pitches. I don't know, but they keep track of how many times a runner has been hit or a batter has been hit by a pitch. It's you thought baseball was boring, but somebody's keeping track of all this stuff. Now, there's also something in baseball called a complete game. And, you know, in baseball, this is when the pitcher pitches the entire game, from the first pitch to the last pitch, without the benefit of a relief pitcher. So basically, there's one pitcher from beginning to end. Now, I was reading the Baseball Almanac. My husband would be so proud of me. I was reading the Baseball Almanac, and I found out that in the 1876 baseball season, that there was a guy named Jim Devlin. And Jim pitched the most complete games of any other pitcher that season. He pitched 66 complete games, which means he threw out the first pitch and the last pitch in 66 games. Now, 100 years later, in 1976, in that baseball season, Randy Jones of the San Diego Padres, he pitched the most complete games. He completed 25 games that season. Okay, in 2012, Justin Verlander of the Detroit Tigers, he had the most record for the most complete games. Can you guess how many that was? Six. No other baseball pitcher completed more than six games in last year's season. Okay, 136 years ago, when the team manager gave the ball to the pitcher, the expectation was, you're starting this game, and buddy, hey, you'll finish in this game too. Right? But now, today, we pay pitchers millions of dollars, but we don't expect any of them to finish the game. And then there's this other statistic in baseball called the quality start. And that happens when a pitcher goes six innings. Not seven, not eight, not nine, just six innings. And then, and doesn't give up more than three earned runs, then he gets what's called a quality start. Amazing. You don't have to finish. They just give the term quality start. And then comes the relief pitcher in from the bullpen to finish the game. And I started thinking, there might be some areas of my life where having a reliever would make things really easy. You know, in a marriage, having a hard day. So I'm thinking, I'm calling in the relief husband. Or maybe your children are being especially challenging and you think, I'm going to go to the bullpen and I'm calling in the relief parent because I'm going on vacation right now. But in reality, life doesn't work that way. You know, how many of you have unfinished projects around your house? Right. Projects that you look at and you think, you know, one day I'm going to get around to finishing that. Or maybe you've started a job and now it's a little bit challenging. Or you've started a season and it's a little bit challenging. Or maybe you've started at college and, you know, but school is hard. So you start thinking about quitting. Here's the thing. It's not just about starting. It's about finishing. So let's take a look at this verse, and I think it's on the big screen behind me. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in another translation, it says this, God began to do a good work in you, and I'm sure that he'll keep on doing it until he has finished it. He will keep on until the day Jesus Christ comes again. So the issue here is that God not only throws out the first pitch in your life, he's the closer. So regardless of what you may see now or how you feel, the truth is your greatest days are ahead of you. You're not a finished product. You haven't completely, totally reached your potential. The work that God began in you, he'll finish. See, what God started in you, he'll complete. All right, so let's just take a look at this verse, and I'm going to do it today just thought by thought. The first thought in this verse, actually, I think is the most important one. It's he who began. He began the work. See, Paul doesn't say, I'm convinced that you who began the good work in you, you'll be faithful to complete it, because you didn't start anything. God did. And to me, I can rest knowing that. Paul, who wrote this, he knew that it was God who did the work in him. He had been a murderer before God began to work in him. And in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Paul actually didn't intend to go to Philippi. He wanted to go somewhere else. He wanted to preach somewhere in Asia because that seemed like the right thing to him to do. But then it says in Acts chapter 16 that the Spirit of Jesus actually prevented him from going there. And then Paul had a vision in the night, and God came to him in this vision. And so this man in this vision, a man of Macedonia, appeared to him and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So as a result of that, Paul crossed the sea and landed in Europe. And when Paul arrived in Philippi, which was the capital of Macedonia, he spoke to some women just gathered by the river. And as Paul preached, it says, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to Paul's message. It doesn't say that Lydia was impressed with Christianity and decided to try it, or that Paul opened her heart, or that she opened her heart. No, it says the Lord, who brought Paul to preach right there, opened her heart and the hearts of her whole family, and actually they all became believers. She was the first convert in Europe. Philippi. Philippi is the first place where the gospel is preached in the whole continent of Europe. And it began with this man named Paul and this woman named Lydia. This was not orchestrated by a human being. Who did it? God did it. And God is at work in you. You did not start yourself. You did not make your body. You did not design your genetic structure. You did not give yourself your personality. You did not create your gifts. You did not convict yourself of sin. You did not draw you to God. God drew you to himself. Okay, so yeah, amen to that. Okay, so who is this he who began a good work in you? He is the one who created the world with a word. He delivered Israel from Egypt and Esther from genocide, Daniel from a lion's den and three men from a fiery furnace. He's the one who parted the Red Sea. He opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lepers, and made the lame walk. He's the one who calmed the stormy seas. He's the one who raised the dead. He keeps his promises. He came to earth for you and for me. And the really cool thing is that God spared nothing in his search for you. Nothing. He sent his son and his spirit after you. You know, you don't belong to God today because of chance or accident or just some stroke of fate. You're his because he never gave up in his search for you. Not until he found you. Romans 8 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the he who's doing a good work in you. Paul didn't start the work, and you didn't start the work. God did. See, the emphasis is on God, who he is and what he does. Psalm 54 says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And then the next part of that phrase says, he who began. So what that means is a process has started. It hasn't finished yet. It started. It started. And that means that we'll have to be patient. You're going to go through some times, some seasons that are hard and painful and challenging and stretching. So it means, what it means is you'll have to wait. And that's hard because we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. We are not good waiterers. We're not. We're terrible. You know, our great, 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 great grandparents, when they wanted dinner, they had to cook it and catch it and kill it and put it over a fire. Right? And then eventually, you know, the electric oven's invented, and then dinner takes 2 hours. And then now we pace in front of a microwave 45 seconds, you know, if it doesn't come out fast enough. And then since I don't have the most current iPhone, you know, it takes me, 15 seconds to access the internet. Whew, forever. I don't even like to wait for you to finish your sentences. Really, I just don't. I just soon go ahead. I know what you're going to say anyway. And so every day, right, every day is filled with those moments of waiting and, you know, testing our patience, testing our nerves, just schooling us in self-control. And then on another level, we wait. We wait for a promotion. We wait for a goal to be realized, for a dream to be fulfilled, for our body to get stronger. We wait for reconciliation in a family. We wait. There are lots of waiting moments in life. You know, God is not in a hurry. He isn't. He has started the work in us. The countdown, it's begun. He started the work and he continues it. The moment that you became a child of God, you became a work in progress. And there's no question about how it's going to turn out with God. He already knows. He began a good work in you, and there is a purpose. See, he's working in us to ultimately make it so that we have his character, which is why, really, we can't be in a hurry. Most worthwhile things in life take time. Time. You know, Philip and I have been married 28 years. And there were some hard ones in the beginning. I mean, they were really all his fault, of course. But, you know, some hard moments. And So really, it's taken years to build the marriage where it is now. And I'm telling you, it is at such a sweet place now. I love the marriage we have now. And I could have given up anywhere along the way when it got hard. So a good marriage takes time. Building a career takes time. Raising children takes time. He began it, he will work it in them. I have two children. My son Jordan is 25 and I like him now. But let me just say, when he was 16, I wanted to bury him alive. Or ship him to Siberia, and I know people there, right? So I could have. I'm just saying. Oh, it's just, Anybody have teenagers in your world? Yeah, okay, right. You get it. Okay, so I just have to tell you this. And this might give you a little bit of hope, right? He who began that work in my son, and, you know, God's work in him. Well, I just have to tell you, this week, Philip and I, meeting Philip in Washington, D.C., and we're flying there because in Washington, D.C., our son is being presented with Humanitarian of the Year Award. What? Okay. I know it is amazing, and yeah, and I'm proud, but there's a part of me that's totally cracking up. Right? Because I remember that kid that I wanted to bury. Right? See, but God's not finished on people. Right? He who began the work. You're making progress. It's not easy to be in between your beginning and your end. One of the hardest places to be is in between. Right? In that place called in between, where your faith is severely tried. You know, people might look at you and see a mess, but not God. See, God doesn't see you at the place you are now. He sees you at the place he's destined for you to be. God called Jeremiah a prophet while Jeremiah was still a kid and could hardly talk. In fact, God told Jeremiah he was a prophet, and Jeremiah responded with, I don't think so. See, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah says, sovereign Lord, I don't even know how to speak, and I'm too young. So how come God said one thing, but Jeremiah said another? Because God was looking at Jeremiah's future, and Jeremiah was looking at his present. God saw where Jeremiah was going, while Jeremiah could only see where he was. God saw what Jeremiah was going to become, while Jeremiah could only see what he was at the time. God called Gideon a mighty warrior before he ever became that. In Judges 6, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. All right, now when the angel called Gideon a mighty warrior, Gideon was being a total wimp. He was hiding out in the rocks. He was a slave to the Midianites. He was not acting like a mighty man. And he didn't feel like a mighty man either. But see, God wasn't looking at who Gideon was at the present. He was looking at who he was going to become. God looked really basically ahead to the next chapter in Gideon's life. In Judges 7, Gideon actually did become a mighty warrior, and he led his army of 300 against the thousands of Midianites and got this amazing victory for the people of Israel. See, God doesn't see you as you are now. He sees you as you are to become. He doesn't see you at the place you are now. He sees you at the place he has purpose for you to be. You're like a seed. You know, a little seed. A seed does not look like the fruit or the tree that's going to produce all the fruit that one day it will become. The Bible tells us that as long as the earth remains, and I'm pretty sure it's still here, there'll be something called seed time and harvest. And that's usually how we say it, seed time and harvest. But I think it's like this. Seed, you plant the seed, and then it's time forever and ever, time, harvest. Right? But the truth is most of us want seed, time, harvest. But it doesn't work like that. It never works like that. There is so much going on under the ground when you plant that seed, before that seed ever pops up. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, one person plants the seed, another waters it, but it's God who makes that plant grow. And you know, a farmer, when a farmer plants the seed, he doesn't stare at it and go, grow, 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 grow. Come on, why aren't you growing? No, he just trusts that it's going to grow. He's not freaking out how long it's taking. You are about to become what God said you would become. God is working in you. Isaiah 55, God says this, I don't think the way you think. That's becoming clear to me the older I get. It says, the way you work isn't the way I work. God says, for as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. I love that promise. The words that I sent, he's saying, they'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So know that God's work, the work that he started in us, it'll be completed. And the thing is, it's just a lot easier when we cooperate with the work God's called us to do. Like if you have young children, it's so much easier when you're trying to dress them if they cooperate. Like getting their hand through the sleeve or they stay still so you can put, you're not trying to hurt them, you're trying to put clothes on them. Right? And so cooperating with the work makes it much easier. There's this song that we sing, and I think it's so brave that we sing it, and I'm hoping we're all paying attention to the words. And basically, it's a song that says, you know, Lord, have your way in me. I surrender, I surrender, I want to know you more. Have your way in me. And if I could sing it, I would, but it wouldn't bless you. Right? But it's like, Lord, do your work. We're singing, do your work in me. Basically, what you've begun, do your work in me, do your work in me. I love it. In Philippians 2, Paul writes this in that same book to the church at Philippi. He says, therefore, my friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And it says in the Message translation, be energetic in your life of salvation. That's saying when you say yes to Jesus, here comes the work. It says reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. To complete the work that God had begun in him, Abraham actually had to leave his hometown. He had to be obedient to God and leave. It was because of Joseph's obedience that he was actually promoted to the rank he was promoted to in the court of Pharaoh. You know, Moses had to obey God and go before Pharaoh. Joshua had to be obedient and actually enter the promised land so he could conquer the enemy there. Paul had to be obedient and go where the Spirit told him to go. See, in each of these cases, God's plan is carried out by the obedience of these men. So it works much better when you yield to the work that God wants to do in you. He who began... And that says, he who began a good work in you. God's working in me because he sees me as valuable. You know, a bar of steel is basically worth about $5. Now, when it's made into horseshoes, it's worth about $10. And then if this same $5 bar is manufactured into needles, the value rises to about $350. And if this same bar of steel is made into very delicate springs for expensive watches, it's worth more than $250,000. The same bar of steel is made more valuable when it's passed through the furnace and when it's pounded and molded and worked on and crafted. See, God is shaping you and preparing you for the future that he has in mind for you. Don't resist it. Psalm 139 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God's working on you. And it's a good work. It's a good work he's doing in you. A good work has been started. And that work specifically is God living in you and changing you and molding you and using you for his good pleasure. You are a work in progress. You're a project that God is working on. You know, just because you can't see him doing anything doesn't mean he isn't. Some of the most amazing work God does is within us. Change takes place from the inside out. When I said yes to Jesus, I gave up my rights. I died to myself and I told God that you have control over my everything. And see, then if that's true, then I have to actually continue to allow him to work in me, to chisel away at things and mold me and craft me into something that he sees fit. And the good work, when I read that verse, I have to read it for me. It's like the good work that he started is in me. Now, it's so great when God does a good work in Philip because it makes him easier to live with, right? But really, I have to focus on the work that God is doing in me. God will finish what he started in you. But you must remember that it's God is the one that's working in you. Only he's the one that can produce kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Only he can do that. Only God can activate the gifts he's placed in you. I've been following Christ for more than 35 years. And over the years, he's continued to do the work in me. When I was in my 20s, which was just like a couple of weeks ago, but when I was in my 20s, if someone hurt my feelings or said something rude to me or, you know, just was mean to me, then I would attack right back. It would take me about a second and a half and I would attack right back and I would, you know, just be mean right back. And then I would carry this unforgiveness for days and I wouldn't talk to them And now, right, lots of years later, you know, God's been working in me, right? So now when someone says something that's hurtful, it might hurt. But my first thought isn't to seek revenge. My first thought isn't to attack back. I'm forgiving almost as they're saying it because God has been working in me. And when I first started following him, I was focused on making my name famous. And now I'm doing my best to make his name famous. He has worked in me. I used to just casually drop, you know, a few dollars in the offering, and then I realized that all I have is his. All I have is his. So now I cheerfully tithe and go above. He's been working in me. And years ago, when people would ask me for counseling or they would tell me their story of all the stuff and they would tell it again and again, my counseling line used to be, just get over it. It's not really helpful, is it? And now, I am much more compassionate to the challenges that people face. He has been working in me. And when I was diagnosed with cancer, I learned to trust and rely on him in a whole new way. I learned to fight for healing without fear. He has been working in me. And years ago, whenever I would see the hurting or the poor or the marginalized, I would feel bad. But now, I get my hands dirty. He has worked in me. See, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But the thing is, while God is working in us, we have an enemy. And he continually tries to interrupt God's plan for us. See, Satan tries to thwart the work that God is doing. And it's not because of who or where we are now, but it's because of where we're going and who we'll become. I think that Satan's greatest fear is your tomorrow. Satan doesn't want you to become who God said you would become. He doesn't want you to go where God said you would go or have what God said you would have. The attack is on your future. I mean, just think about it. Why did Pharaoh try to kill Moses as a little baby? Like that little baby, he wasn't working any miracles. He wasn't delivering the people. He was just a little Hebrew kid who looked no different than any of the other Hebrew kids. Pharaoh didn't try to kill Moses as a baby because of who he was at that time. He wasn't afraid of who he was. He was afraid of who he would become, the deliverer. Joseph's brothers didn't try to kill him because of who he was at the time. He was only a 17-year-old arrogant kid who had a dream. Joseph's brothers weren't afraid of who he was. They were afraid of who he would become. They were afraid that his dream might really come to pass. And before Jesus was even 2 years old, Satan moved on the heart of Herod, who was the political leader at that time, to have all of the male children 2 years under killed. Now, why was Satan trying to kill Jesus as a baby? He'd never opened the eyes of the blind. He'd never healed a leper or raised the dead. He hadn't multiplied loaves and fishes. He was a kid. He hadn't shed any blood as the prophet said he would shed. He just looked like every other baby of his day. He cried and acted like a normal kid. See, Satan wasn't afraid of who Jesus was as a baby. He was afraid of who Jesus would become as a man. Satan wasn't afraid of who he was at the time. He was afraid of what he would do in the future. See, Satan knew if he could stop Jesus as a baby, then he would never become a man. And if he never became a man, there would never be a crucifixion. And if there wasn't a crucifixion, there would never be a resurrection. Dude, in all the lives I've mentioned, Moses, Joseph, and Jesus, plus there's a lot more in the Bible, the devil's plan did not prevail. The same is true in your life. The enemy's plan will not prevail. God's plan will prevail. It's God's purposes. See, God's purposes concerning your life will stand. He has way too much invested in you now. He knows better than anyone. The best is yet to come for you. The greatest things for your life are still in the making. And then the next thought in that verse is, he will finish the work. See, God is not like man. We start things, you know, all those projects around our house, and we don't finish them. Baseball pitchers start games and they don't finish them. But the very character of God guarantees the completion of the work. You know, Rick Warren wrote this. He says, we human beings are great starters, but often bad finishers. We leave unfinished symphonies, unfinished buildings, unfinished books, unfinished projects. We may not always finish what we start, but God always finishes what he starts. God doesn't create a bird and give him half a wing. He doesn't create an unfinished flower or an unfinished star. He puts the finishing touches on everything he does, and then he says, it is good. When God is involved, whatever he begins, he already has the end in sight. Your life, your future, he's faithful. Okay, so let's read this together. Ready, go. 1, 2, 3. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day is coming. It hasn't come yet. It's not here, not now, but it's coming. So whatever you do, don't quit now. Philippians 3, he writes this to them as well. He says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, don't quit now. It is not the end of the story. God does not quit on people. We get frustrated. We get weary. Not God. Not God. Keep hope because it's not the end of the story. Galatians 6 says, don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap that harvest if we just don't give up. God was working in Joseph. You know, for years he worked in Joseph, and eventually Joseph's dream did come to pass as he watched his brothers bow down to him. And God worked years in Moses before he ever delivered the Israelites. And God worked in Paul, and ultimately Paul spread the gospel like none other. And in each and every case, we see God's plan or his work completed. But in each and every case, we see it completed not for Joseph or Moses or Paul's glory, but for the glory of God. And that's the important thing to realize is that God doesn't work out his work in us for our purpose, but to complete his work in us for his glory. See, because our life is a part of something much bigger. Hebrews 11 is a magnificent chapter in the Bible. And in that chapter, it lists all the heroes, all the legends in the Bible who overcame tremendous obstacles and kept trusting God. And then at the end of that chapter, it says this. It says, these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them, and they were all legends, okay? None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then that thought continues, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles and hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amazing people have gone before us. And his completed work was done in them. And now it's our turn. We have a part to play. Our lives should be leaving a legacy. We are a part of a bigger race. Who loses if you quit? Whatever it is that's in front of you. Who loses if you quit? Your kids? Your grandchildren? The church? Our city? See, as God is working in us, we are being prepared for something much bigger. We are being prepared, the Bible tells us, to be his bride, the church without blemish. Jesus is coming back. He's the one who threw out the first pitch, and he will throw out the last one. He is the starter and the closer. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's finishing this, so don't quit. You know, maybe spiritually you're just hitting a wall. Maybe you're just hitting a wall. Don't quit. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Get in a connect group. You know, maybe you're a parent and you just don't know what to do. And maybe you're overwhelmed with little children, or you've got bigger kids and they're making decisions that are not good. Keep loving. Keep praying. Keep doing the best you can. Don't quit. Or maybe you're dealing with an addiction or pain from your past, and maybe you're going to celebrate recovery, and maybe now it's hard. Don't quit. He will finish the work he started in you. Or maybe you're on our outreach team and you're reaching into our community, and you see how big the need is in our city, and you start to wonder, is this going to make a difference? Don't quit. God's working in our city, and he's working in you. Let me assure you, there is not a pit deep enough. There is not a fire hot enough. There is not a storm powerful enough. There is not a change strong enough. Nothing can hold you back. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. Before time began, you were a part of God's plan, and he will finish what he started. He will finish the work he started in you. You just keep allowing him to do what only he can do. You just keep taking one step after the other. And don't give up on people. The same God that started the work in you, he's working in other people too. See, sometimes we see someone's beginning and we see, you know, what we think should be their end, and then they're back here. And this is where we just go, oh, nothing's going to happen. They're just in bad shape. And we give up on people. Don't you give up on people. God hasn't given up on people. The one who began the work in them, he will finish it. He will finish it. See, my job is to pray for people. My job is to believe the best in people. My job is to be an example of a Christian who is actually allowing God to work in her, so that people want to know how to walk, they watch you. See, Paul said to the church, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The first time I heard that, I went, whoa, who do you think you are, Apostle Paul? And then I felt the Spirit of God say to me, why can't you say that? I said, God, well, like, there's stuff in my life. It's not good. He said, then fix it. Amen. See, I have two jobs with people. My job is to pray and believe that the God who began in them will finish, and my other job is to be an example. Not perfect, just an example of what it is to be a genuine Christ follower. Someone who's working on her marriage, someone who's working with her kids, someone who's working and reaching our community. Just be an example. Can people follow you? Let God work in you. Be an example. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this amazing church, and just filled with awesome people. And I do thank you, God, that your promise is that you began the work and you'll finish it. I thank you for that, God. We didn't begin this work. You did. And so I thank you, God, that you will finish it. I know that there are some of us in this room, and we're just in the middle of some discouraging situations with people, with circumstances, just hard situations. Can you just trust the word right now? That the God who began that situation, began that work, he will complete it. You just keep taking one step after the other. He'll finish it.
Thanks for listening. We invite you to visit oasisla.org to find more resources, teaching, and learn how you can partner with us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Make it a great day.